Pastor John Randall says Jesus alone has conquered the grave.
The resurrection of Jesus from the dead sets him apart from every other person who has ever come in their own name claiming to be some Messiah or teacher. The decaying remains of Buddha can be visited today there near the Himalayan mountains. The remains of Muhammad are buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. The remains of Charles Darwin in the Westminster Abbey in London. But the grave of Jesus was emptied over 2,000 years ago and remains empty to this day.
Well, thanks for tuning our way and welcome to A Daily Walk. We're very excited about today's program as we embark on a study through the book of Acts with Pastor John Randall. Now, this is an important historical book because the Christian church had its beginnings recorded here. We'll see how it would then spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. God's chosen method to get the gospel out is to work through his people, and he not only calls us, but empowers us too. Question is, are you available for God's use? Here's John to introduce us to Acts.
The book of Acts in your New Testament, it follows right after the Gospels. And the book of Acts is unique, for it's here that we find a record of the early church in the first century, and the church that was born of a work of the Holy Spirit. And although they faced opposition and persecution, they continued to move forward, impacting the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Some have actually sought to title this book of Acts as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles because of so many references, over 59 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It was A.W. Tozer that said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. If the church today of the 21st century is to make any lasting impact in the world, we need a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit, because the work is too great for us and the challenge too overwhelming. We need the help of heaven, and the help of heaven is available. It's time for the church to return to its first love, to allow the Holy Spirit to rekindle the flame of devotion and commitment and move forward. Congregationally, we move forward in the mission that God has called us to reach the lost with a message of the gospel. Personally, we move forward with the calling we've received in our relationship with God, following Jesus wherever he leads, whether you're single or you're married or you have a family. And it's my personal prayer that if you've been going backwards or you've grown stagnant in your faith, that these studies right here in the book of Acts would motivate, ignite, and more importantly, empower you by the Holy Spirit to move forward once again in your walk with the Lord. Now, the book of Acts opens with an introduction of the author and the purpose of his writing. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 1, there in your Bible. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The author of the book of Acts was a man named Luke. He was a doctor by trade. He also wrote the gospel according to Luke, where he details the life and the ministry of Jesus, highlighting our Lord's humanity. Yet in both of Luke's writing, the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he never actually mentions himself. We do know that Luke met the Apostle Paul in the city of Troas while he was on his second missionary journey. And following that meeting, Luke became a constant companion of Paul until the time that he was martyred there in Rome. Luke is mentioned three times in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and the book of 2 Timothy. But here in both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke mentions that who it is that he's writing to, and it appears to be an individual named Theophilus. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. The name Theophilus means lover of God. Some believe that this Most Excellent Theophilus may have been Luke's master or his employer. It wasn't uncommon in the ancient world for Roman nobility to have a doctor on their personal staff, and perhaps this lover of God gave Luke the permission to go and travel in order to learn about Jesus and then sent him to assist in the ministry of advancing the gospel message unto the ancient world. And along the way, Luke, with his extremely detailed doctor-like reporting, wrote down the entire account and sent it back to Theophilus, his master and friend, who was a lover of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you love God? Oh, he loves you. There's no doubt about it. He proved it when he sent his son to die for you. But do you return that love to him? How do you know if a person truly loves God? I suppose to answer that question, we could ask, how do you know if a wife truly loves her husband, or a husband loves his wife, or parents love their children, or a friend loves another friend? Here's how you know. You know that their love is sincere by the commitment that they've made, by the faithfulness they demonstrate, by the life that they live. Whether a person is truly a lover of God is more evident by how they live than by what they say. The evidence of their love for God will be observable in the life they live for God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, the book of Acts is Luke's second volume. It's really like the sequel or part two to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke recorded what Jesus began to do through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But the book of Acts is also a record of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit within the early church. Luke doesn't document every detail, but he does record select events that took place. Folks, listen, the work of Jesus didn't stop after his ascension. It kept on going, and it's still going to the present time. Jesus is still working and moving in the midst of this world through his church. And that's you. Now, Luke tells us that 40 days after his resurrection from the dead and before his ascension back to heaven, that Jesus was speaking to his disciples on the subject of the kingdom of God. Friend, listen, don't miss verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. It says that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, undeniable proofs. Jesus was brutally and unjustly murdered. He was an innocent man who had committed no crime, but he was hated by this world, and he was crucified for our sins. Nails pierced his hands and his feet. A spear was placed through his side. He was then placed in a tomb for burial, but 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, presenting himself before the world with many undeniable proofs. Listen carefully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the basis upon which every biblical doctrine is established. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible loses all of its significance and power. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there'd be no reason for any church gathering anywhere, anytime. The church would cease to exist if there wasn't a resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Friend, do you realize this morning that the reason you got in your car and you drove here to this parking lot for church service is because of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? That's why we're here. There would be no reason for us to gather like this if Jesus wasn't alive. I've got great news for you. Jesus is alive. And that's why we're here. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead sets him apart from every other person who has ever come in their own name claiming to be some Messiah or teacher. The decaying remains of Buddha can be visited today there near the Himalayan mountains. The remains of Muhammad are buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. The remains of Charles Darwin in the Westminster Abbey in London. But the grave of Jesus was emptied over 2,000 years ago and remains empty to this day. Jesus alone has conquered the grave. Both the Old and the New Testament of the Bible proclaim a Jesus who was dead and is now alive. There are at least 300 verses in the Bible that are concerned with the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the foundation of the early church. It was the theme of apostolic preaching. Those men not only proclaimed the resurrection, but also lost their lives because they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive. And Luke tells us that during those 40 days before he ascended back to heaven, that he was talking about the subject of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it was the number one thing Jesus talked about in his ministry. It's everywhere in the Gospels. It's impossible to miss. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over the entire universe. More narrowly, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. But in a world like ours that's marred by sin, God's kingship, his reign, is resisted. And the peace that his kingdom provides has been shattered by man's sin. After Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, God's reign is revealed as redemptive. He is the king seeking to reclaim his creation. And his kingdom is not the culmination of human potential and human effort, but the intervention of his grace into a sinful, broken world through the redemptive, sacrificial death of his son Jesus on the cross. And the understanding of the kingdom of God, it may be new to you this morning, but to the disciples in the first century, this was their united hope. They would pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What a day it is going to be when the kingdom of God that is done in heaven perfectly, without fail, without sin, without flaw, will be established on the earth. The Bible promises it. We pray for it. We long for it. It's coming. And the kingdom message is completely counterintuitive. It goes against the grain of the worldly narrative because unlike any other kingdom in this world, Christ's kingdom is built on grace and it's built on love and it's built on justice and it advances with compassion and the proclamation of the gospel message alone. Friends, prophetically, and literally, the Bible reveals that there is a day coming when Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will establish his kingdom upon the earth. And at that time, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, not to some group, but to the King of Glory. That's who we bow the knee to, the King of Glory, our Lord, our Savior, our King. And until he comes, I'm not bowing my knee to any man. I bow my knee to the King of Glory alone. This is exactly what the disciples were waiting for. This is what they were anticipating. But they didn't understand the timing of when the kingdom would come. And so Jesus said, look at verse 4. It says, "And he being assembled together with them, commanded them, 'Don't depart from Jerusalem. wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. And here's the key verse, friend, right here, verse 8, don't miss it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. One of the last things that the Gospels record is what is called the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion, the Great Commission. It was the command from Jesus to his followers to go into all the world with this mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples. But before the disciples could go out and engage in that work of the Great Commission, they first needed power from heaven. They couldn't make a difference within the world without the help of heaven. And friends, we cannot make the difference in this world apart from heaven's help. But I've got great news. Heaven's help is available for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Luke informs us that Jesus told his disciples to go to the city and to wait for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had already been telling his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But in order to refresh their memory, he said, this experience that they were about to have with the Holy Spirit was similar but different to the baptism of John. John baptized you with water, Jesus said, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Friend, what happens when a person is baptized? They're immersed, they're submerged, they're enveloped completely by the water. And of course, baptism is that outward demonstration of the inward work of transformation. But baptism with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in a similar yet different way, the disciples were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, immersed, submerged, enveloped, transformed, indwelt, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to reach this world. It was an experience that was available and necessary for them to go out and make an eternal impact for the kingdom of God. And without the Holy Spirit's involvement, they were powerless. But in verse 6, the disciples said, that's great, Lord. That's awesome. We need power from the Holy Spirit. But just a quick question on the kingdom. When's that going to happen? When is the kingdom coming? Remember, Jesus told his disciples, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones and you're going to rule with me in that kingdom. So they're thinking, yeah, that's awesome about the whole power and commission thing. But what about the thrones in the kingdom? When's that going to happen, Lord? And Jesus responded to them. And I love Jesus' response. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. The disciples were desperately wanting to know when the promise of the kingdom was going to be fulfilled. And Jesus' response is, it's not for you to know that right now. Perhaps another way to say it would be, that's not your main concern at this moment. You got a job to do. Oh, the kingdom's going to come. It's a matter of time. But right now, you've got a job to do. And that job is to preach the gospel. Don't worry about when the kingdom's going to come. You just preach and you anticipate the kingdom empowered by the Holy Spirit. That time is in the hands of the Father. You know, sometimes we ask the Lord things. God, when are you going to do this? Or how long before that? And the Lord's response sometimes, very graciously and lovingly, that's not your concern right now. That's in my hands. I'm in control of that. But this is what I want you to do. I've got something else for you to do at this moment in your life. Don't be discouraged by that, friend. Look at the very next verse. Here it is. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, when you look at the early church, you come to realize that it wasn't great organization. It wasn't impressive buildings. It wasn't social media promotion that made the church effective or mega powerful church pastors. It was the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. The Holy Spirit is not some inanimate force, friends. He is a person. He is God. The Bible describes the deity of the Holy Spirit, that he is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign, and eternal. The Holy Spirit is also described in the Bible in his personality, that he can be lied to, rejected, ignored, grieved, even blasphemed. Also, the Bible describes the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He leads, he guides, he intercedes, he testifies, he comforts, he empowers the believer to be a bold witness in this world. And that is what Jesus says to his disciples here in verse 8. Don't worry about the timing and the arrival of the kingdom right now. I have power that you need to do what I've called you to do. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is about to come upon you. It was in John's gospel, the 7th chapter, when Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast and he said with a loud voice, if anybody among you is thirsty, let him come unto me. As the scripture says, if he believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John said this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. Then 7 chapters later, Jesus said in John chapter 14, he describes a twofold relationship that the believer has with the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Here's what Jesus said. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Why? Because he dwells in you. Or with you, and he will be in you. With you and in you. Twofold relationship that the believer has with the Holy Spirit. The first, he will be with you. The Greek word there is para. The Holy Spirit is with you. When before you came to Christ, the one who was pulling on the strings of your heart saying, you need to receive Jesus. You need to go forward. You need to pray to receive Christ. The one that convicted you of sin before you got saved. Do you know who that was? That was the Holy Spirit drawing you. If the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in your conversion, then you're not saved. It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw us to Jesus. He is with us, seeking to draw us to Christ for salvation. But Jesus said, not only is the Holy Spirit going to be with you, and he is, but furthermore, he's going to be in you. It's a different Greek word. When a person is born again, when they respond to the salvation message, when they receive Christ, the Holy Spirit now indwells them. You belong to the Lord. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to him. He's in you. Every individual who has been born again has been born of the Spirit of God, the Bible says. To be truly born again is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them, taking up residency within them. Guys, listen, the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where God desires to dwell and reside. I don't fully understand it, but I praise God for it, that he would want to make his home in this heart. He knows that I need him. But then Jesus said, there is a third aspect to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you, and he is. He's going to be in you, and he is. But then Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, here's the third part, he is going to come upon you. Different word. The third aspect of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's the Greek word epi, and it means it's a secondary subsequent work. He is going to come upon you. He is with you, he is in you, and now he's about to empower you to be his witness. The prophet Joel declared that this would happen in the last days. Joel said in Joel chapter 2, it'll come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's a prophetic promise. And I believe it's being fulfilled now. The Spirit of God is being poured out. Jesus has been glorified. The Spirit of God is available to every person who desires to be empowered. You remember in the New Testament, John the Baptist said this, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. We need a baptism of fire of the Holy Spirit in the church today. That's what we need.
We too need the empowering of the Spirit as we seek to fulfill God's calling on our lives. Well, there you have the first of many studies in Acts from Pastor John Randall on A Daily Walk. We look forward to going through each chapter and verse with you in the days ahead. This first message in the series is titled, The Kingdom and Power, and can be heard again online at adailywalk.org. Or request a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Here's our toll-free number to do that, 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. This month, we picked out a book for moms. It's The 20 Hardest Questions Every Mom Faces, praying your way to realistic biblical answers. Dana Gresh points out that motherhood is filled with uncertainty and difficult questions, and there is not one right answer despite what the mommy wars tell you. You need a coach, someone to come alongside of you. Dana helps you arrive at some answers to some of the toughest questions you face as a mom. It's yours for the special price of $9 at adailywalk.org or call us at 877-242-0828. And please remember that your gifts help us to bring these shows to the radio and the internet every day. We can't do it alone, so please consider standing with us to get the good news of Jesus Christ out over the airwaves. Again, visit us at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. It brightens our day when we hear of the good things God is doing in our listeners' lives through the teaching of the Word. Share your story today by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. Pastor John loves to read these emails, so please keep them coming. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. Our series, Acts, continues next time we meet for A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. We'll see you then. A Daily Walk is a presentation of Calvary South OC.